Christmas morning, I sent a text message to my boss, Vance. I don't know if I've mentioned him a few times, and he messaged me back, and he's professed to be, anyway, an atheist, but he messaged me back. He said, "Merry Christmas. This really is an awesome day." And, you know, he has no idea, you know, like, it was interesting. I was watching a movie with my mom last night. You probably, I don't know, seen Polar Express. But it struck me that, you know, these elves, they prepare all year for this one night. You know, it must be epic, right? They must celebrate. I mean, you know, it's not real, but it made me think how God, you know, was preparing for that one event, you know, for 3,000 years. And then Jesus was born, and it was the culmination of so many things. And what an incredible gift. There must be such celebration in heaven. Like, think about it. He'd been leading up to this, and now it had happened. You know, Jesus among us, Emmanuel, Jesus had been born. And, you know, to not a lot of fanfare. I mean, angels singing in the sky is pretty awesome, but I mean, just to shepherds, right? Anyway, I decided to try and tackle what I thought was going to be a relatively simple question. And we talked about this morning, and I was so blessed by the breaking of bread this morning. We talk about this every week, really. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? That's really the center of, you know, why we're here, is that question, in a sense, right? But why was Jesus born? Why did God give him to us? So it's interesting, though, because Jesus and his followers, can you go to the next? It's not working. Oh, there we go.
We worked so hard on this.
Okay, there we go. Something. Did you do that? Okay. Maybe it might be working now. There we go. It's working now. I think. There we go. I just got to press harder. I haven't been working out enough since COVID. But so Jesus and his followers, they actually said a number of different things when it came to why exactly did Jesus come to earth. And I made a bit of a list. It's not exhaustive, I don't believe, but just to give you an idea. First thing, to save sinners, right? He came to save sinners. In 1 Timothy, it talks about, you know, Paul's talking about how he's a sinner and, you know, one of the worst of them. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then in Luke, Jesus himself says that he had come to seek out and to save the lost, to seek and save the lost. In Mark 10:45, Jesus talks about how he came to be a servant and to be a ransom for many. And we know that Jesus died to be a ransom for us, so that we could be saved. And then in 1 John 3, verse 8, it talks about how the works of the devil are sin, and that Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. He came into the world to destroy sin. In Matthew 28, verse 18, this is the Great Commission. He doesn't actually say, "I came to rule over heaven and earth," but he does say that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. In Mark 1:38, he talks about how he's come to preach. He's come to preach. He's here among the people to teach and to preach. And of course, he taught many things. You know, the world knows him as a great moral teacher, and he was. He was a great moral teacher. In John 13, he talks about how he, let me just quickly refresh my memory here. he says that I've given you an example to do just as I have done. So his life, he had come to live an example so that we could follow him. In John 12:44, he says that he came to be a light in the darkness. He says that the came to be a light in the darkness. John 10:10, he says that he came to give life. That the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus had come to give it life and life more abundantly. In John 18:37, he says that he had come to speak the truth. This is interesting because this was in response to a question. My dad actually pointed this out to me when we were talking. Pilate asked Jesus, you know, are you a king? What's your purpose? And Jesus says, for this reason I came into the world, to speak the truth. In John 9:39, Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world. Interestingly, if you contrast that with the high priestly prayer, I'm trying to remember, I believe in John 12, where he goes on to say, he says, I haven't come to condemn, to be a judge, but my words will judge you. And so he talks about how he came to save, but his words will judge. That's not maybe as a popular of a one. I don't know. Maybe says in John 12:49. This is again in the when John is praying in the upper room. He says that he came to speak the words of the Father, and it also. He talks about how, you know, and Rob Vanderbilt reminded us of this a few weeks back. He said over and over and over again, I came to speak the words of the Father, and when you see me, you see the Father. And I've been sent only to do what he has sent me to do the work of the Father. It's John 17 that's the priestly prayer, isn't it? Anyway, it doesn't matter. In doing this topic, you wouldn't believe honestly, it's the whole Bible. You know, it was hard to cut down on what exactly to share, but in John 12:45, Jesus says. Again, this goes back to the one who sees me, the one who knows me, knows the one who sent me. So he came to so that people might know the Father. And then, I love our sign, by the way, it's awesome. In Isaiah 7:14, that's the prophecy. That talks about how Jesus or this coming King and Savior will be known as what? Emmanuel, God with us. So he came to be God among us. So there's all these different things. And I was like, oh, man, like, so what... What's the central why? Like, why did he need to come to Earth to accomplish all of these things? So I went back and, you know, we wanted to just walk through a little bit the story of God's interactions with humanity over time. Starting with, of course, the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were walking together with God. They personally communed with him. And, you know, it said that God would come and walk in the garden with him. What an incredible experience that, right? God made them, Adam and Eve, he made them in his image. He made them to be a reflection of him and of his character. So everything that he was, he poured in out, and he, well, not everything, he didn't make them God, but he did desire for them to be a reflection of him. And as long as, you know, they were walking in communion with him, they were a reflection of him. But as we know, they chose to go their own way. And this is the story of humanity right from the beginning, and right now, right up to today, our issue is often that we feel we should be the ones making the decision. And so that was the sin of Eve and Adam, progressively, that, you know, yeah, okay, God's placed us here, he's told us this, but we want to know what's right and wrong, so that we can make our own decisions separate from God. And they rebelled against him. They sinned. And as a result, they were cut off. They were cast out of the garden, as we know, and they no longer had that close communion with him. And we often think about what that means for us. Think about what that meant for God, right? God had made humanity to be a reflection of himself and to pour his love into. He loved mankind, and now they had rebelled against him. They'd walked out. Think about what effect that would have. You heard this morning from Rob about a father's heart, and the effect of loss that has on a father's heart. They walked away from him, and they were alienated from him, to the point where they didn't have that close communion anymore. They couldn't walk in the garden anymore. They didn't just lose the garden. It wasn't the garden that they lost. It was that communion with God, that personal, close walk with God. So, God, of course, we know, we see he decides to choose to reach out and to choose a people through whom he's going to work with, so that he can build relationships and still bless this world and work into this mankind, into humanity, who he loves, so that he could have that relationship, that close relationship again. And we know that he spoke with Abraham. And Abraham was a man who sought out God. He wasn't perfect. We know that. I mean, he did some really odd things with his wife, you know, telling people that she was his sister, and made some odd decisions. He wasn't a perfect guy. But this we do know of Abraham. He sought God. And when God asked him to leave his people, his family behind, and go to a new land, he obeyed, because he desired to know God. He desired to walk with God. He desired to have that deeper relationship with God. And, I mean, you'll see Abraham constantly at you know, anytime something big would happen, what would he do? He'd kneel down and he'd make an altar and he would sacrifice to God, because he loved him, he knew him, he sought to have a relationship with him. So God chose to work through Abraham and to bless the world through him, and of course through the coming king that we've been celebrating this morning. Moses, same thing. I mean, Moses was he had a really strange life too. I mean, he started in Egypt, in the Pharaoh's palace, and then became a murderer, fled, was completely alone. But Again, he sought a relationship with God. When he went up to that mountain and he spoke to God in the burning bush, he had that personal interaction with God that that God desires us all to have. And Moses was continually seeking God out. He was called to something incredible, to go and free the people of Israel, to lead them. And I mean, I can't imagine how overwhelming that would have been, you know, not even having a system of law or order. But in every step, he sought out God, and God gave him. He gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him the law. And what's beautiful about the law that was given to Moses is that God was pouring out his heart to them. He was saying, listen, this is what I need you to do, because I want you to reflect my character. I want you to know me. I want you to know who I am. And I want you to pursue me with all your heart. And this is part of who I am. So he blessed Moses and worked through him and gave him that so that all the people could seek God in that way. David, we heard about David last week. Very similar to what I was saying about Abraham. You know, he wasn't a perfect guy. We know this for sure. George was speaking about the incredible relationship that David had with God. David, God didn't let him build the temple because he was a man of war. He was a bit of a womanizer, as we know. He lied and had a man killed so that he could take the man's wife. He had a number of wives, and he fell in sin, and we know this. And yet we see in the Psalms particularly how grieved his heart was when he realized that he had been alienated from the very one that he cared about the most, from God himself. And he realized that as in living in unrepentant sin, in following after his own desires, he lost that close walk with God. And this is why he is called a man after God's own heart, because his desire was to walk with God. When he sinned, he truly came to an earnest repentance, came back to God, because he wanted to know him. He wanted to walk with him. And David, you know, even just personality-wise, he wasn't a reflection of God's character on a regular basis, but he wanted to know God. Elijah, some of the other prophets, I use Elijah, two reasons. I thought Elijah was good because he was the one that was taken up and also met with Jesus on the Mount. Elijah lived a very interesting life as well. He felt completely alone at the time that he lived. So Elijah the prophet lived at a time when Judah was ruled. Was it Israel or Judah? Tell me. Can't remember. It was Israel. That's okay. Was ruled by Ahab and Jezebel. The people of Israel had turned away from God. And there's a point where Elijah cries out to God and says, I'm completely alone here, God. Like, you know, you're awesome. I'll do what you say, but this stinks because I feel like there's nobody else. He felt alone. And all he had was God, and yet he valued God more than fitting into the rest of society. He sought God out to such an extent that he was alienated from everybody. He felt completely alone. Now, God blessed him. God blessed him by saying, listen, you're not alone. I have preserved a remnant. There are people in Israel that still serve me. But that being said, we get a glimpse of Elijah's heart, where he felt completely separated from everybody else around him because they had rejected God, but all he desired was to walk with God and to know God and to seek him out. And we know that God worked through him in powerful, incredible ways to show the blasphemy and the ridiculousness, really, of following false gods. But throughout all of this, there's a theme. Not just with the people of Israel, but you know, with the entire world, there's been constant rebellion, and consequence to that rebellion. The people of Israel, over and over and over again, no matter how many chances they were given, the Gentiles, of course, were even worse. But the people of Israel, we see, they continued to go back to sin and to forget their God, and to not only worship false gods, but sometimes they'd be, you know, worshiping God in practice, but they weren't actually living a life that seemed to show that they loved him. They were living in sin. What else do I have on here? But again, despite the continued rebellion, we see God's heart throughout the entire Old Testament. God gave a means of forgiveness. And granted, it wasn't a permanent thing, you know, where with Jesus' blood covered all sins. They had to continually be sacrificing. But God gave a means of forgiveness so that people could not feel that they had to now earn their way back to God. No, that's not what God wanted. God wanted to open the doors so that we could walk with him, so that we could know him, so those who sought him out could, despite the rebellion, gain forgiveness from God and know him and walk with him and be with him like in that garden experience again. God continually reminded the people of Israel through the prophets and through other means of who he was and what he desired. The book of Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel. I'll wait to go to that because of how much it talks about the future coming king. We heard in chapter 40, further down from where Peter was reading this morning, it speaks about the coming king that would be. Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus came. And Isaiah prophesied of the virgin birth, that there would be a virgin that would give birth, and he prophesied of this this ruler that would be called Emmanuel, God with us, as we were talking about. And in Isaiah 53, it talks about the suffering king, the one who would bring an end to transgression through his being crushed. And so Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel because it really goes through the story of, listen, God, you've rebelled, but I'm going to send someone to save you. I'm going to send someone to save you. And then the gospels, of course, give the story of Jesus and how he came and he saved us, didn't he? But it's interesting because Isaiah in the first chapter, God is, you see God's heart here. An ox recognizes its owner. A donkey recognizes where its owner puts its food. But Israel, they don't recognize me. My people, they don't understand. The sinful nation is as good as dead. They're weighed down by evil deeds. They are offspring who do wrong, children who do wicked things. They have abandoned the Lord and rejected the Holy One of Israel, and they are alienated from him. They don't understand. They don't understand. And they're alienated from me. This is God, God's heart crying out the fact that, guys, you don't get it. And it goes, it also says in chapter 1, of what importance to me are your many sacrifices. God had given sacrifices to the people of Israel as a means of coming to him, of seeking forgiveness. And yet now, why is he flipping? Why is God saying, well, you know, why do I want your sacrifices? I'm stuffed with burnt sacrifices of rams and fat from steers, the blood of bulls, lambs, goats. I don't want this. I cannot tolerate sin stain celebrations. They'd missed the point. How many people here, probably more husbands, I'm guessing, have heard the words, you obviously don't know me very well. the people of Israel were going through the steps. They were like, well, I mean, God, this is what you said that we needed to do to show that we love you, right? To show that, you know, we want to be with you. So we're going to do this, okay? And then we're going to do our own thing. God wanted a real relationship with his people. He didn't want token following of rituals. He wanted a real relationship with his people, and they missed it. They didn't understand. They even, you know, we see how in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, they followed the law. And the law was meant to be a good thing. It was meant to show the heart of God, but they followed it with the wrong intention entirely. They thought that by doing all these things, okay, we'll be in God's favor, but we can still do our own thing. They still were going back to that self-determination where, okay, what I do will get me to where I need to be. They were missing the point entirely. They were missing the point. God gave the law. God gave the sacrifices and rituals and all of these things so that we could know who he was, so that we could approach him, so that we could be with him and walk with him. And they missed the point. They missed it entirely. I included two more passages here. The Hosea and Amos both speak of this as well, how God was fed up with sacrifice. Because they'd missed the point. It's like, you know, a husband buys his wife a bouquet of roses. He says, okay, you know, I'm sorry. I mean, you know, here you go. And then walks away and continues doing his own thing. It's what they were doing. I thought this is what you wanted. No, he wanted to know them. He wanted them to seek him. He wanted to walk with them. This is more of the same in Isaiah. Wash, cleanse yourselves, remove your sinful deeds from my sight. Stop sinning. Learn to do what is right. Promote justice. Give the oppressed reason to celebrate. Take up the cause of the orphan. Defend the rights of the widow. Come, let's consider your options, says the Lord. Though your sins have stained you like the color red, you can become white like snow. This is the Old Testament, guys. Though they are as easy to see as the color scarlet, you can become white like wool. I believe that Jesus came, of course, for all the reasons that we said in that big long list. Jesus came so we could understand and know God, and so we could truly turn our backs on sin. Because sin is of the devil. Sin separates us from God. God didn't want us to fall into the Old Testament mindset, where, yeah, we're saved, and we know that, and what we need to do is believe. Great, now we're going to go and we're going to do our own thing. No, Jesus came so we would understand that nothing that we do, slaughtering animals, you know, having celebrations that are, you know, ritualistic each year. Nothing that we do will save us. And God, I love you so much, God said, I'm going to send my only begotten son and he's going to die. He's going to die for you. So that you can know me. So that you can walk with me. So that you can seek me with your whole being. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This is Jesus speaking. I glorified you on earth. Jesus speaking to God the Father. I glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus, God with us, came so that we could know God. So that we could see his life. So that we could hear his words. And so that we could know him personally. I found it interesting that Galatians 6, you know, Galatians is the book of faith, not works, freedom from the law. Galatians chapter 6, it says, the persons who sow to their own flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap. If we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of faith. I grow tired of when we talk about we need to pursue righteousness and goodness because of our love for our eternal Father and what he's done for us. I grow tired of caveats. Saying, but make sure you do it in the power of the Spirit. We have the power of the Spirit. You've been given the power of the Spirit. Pay close attention to yourself so you're not tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work. And, you know, the interesting thing is too often, too, when we talk about sin, it then becomes a time to judge other people. Oh, I know someone who needs to hear this sermon. No. We need to be examining ourselves. And in fact, at the beginning of Galatians, before this verse, it talks about when you find your brother in sin, those who are spiritual among you, bring them back in a spirit of gentleness. Because you know what? None of us is better than the other. We were all dead in sin. And we all still struggle, don't we? We all still have times when we don't know him. We're not walking with him. 1 John, it says, 1 John 2, 3 to 5, by this we know that we have come to know God if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know God and yet does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in such a person. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. But, as we said, if we say we don't bear the guilt of sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And I want to be very clear here. This isn't an opportunity to say, okay, I'm living righteous and good. I'm doing good. The point of this isn't to put us in a point of in a place of pride, in a place of feeling that we've accomplished something. If we are truly living a life of righteousness and holiness and seeking after the Lord, it's because we love him. You know, when we do something kind or loving to someone that we care about, and it's truly out of the love for that person, are we sitting back and saying, "Oh, good on me"? You know, I'm a good father or husband or wife or whatever because of what I did. You know, maybe we do that. We probably do, but is that the right motive? If we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every one of us was dead in our sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Jesus died so that we could be completely clean and forgiven, so that we could approach the throne of God and walk with him in humility, truly seeking him and his character. It's not that we start out needing to turn around and become righteous and holy. No, we start out by saying, "I was wrong. God, I love you. I know who you are. I want to seek you with my entire heart, my entire life, my entire being." And out of that, we never tire of seeking to do good. This was challenging for me, you guys, and awesome. Just awesome. When we truly are seeking God, I mean, that's the Christian life. That's what God wants. He wants to walk with us. So this Christmas, message of hope, he's cleansed us. He's made us white as snow. Those verses in Isaiah where it talked about turning away from sin, he's given us that opportunity, okay? And all we need to do is do what David did. Get down on our knees and repent and accept the forgiveness that he's offered to us. He's made himself accessible to every single one of us. He didn't just love those who believe in him, by the way. He loves the whole world. The Bible says that God loved the whole world. He gave his son for the whole world. He made himself accessible. This was a mistype, sorry. It wasn't just about forgiveness from sin or even freedom from sin. Because, I mean, that would be sort of like what the Pharisees thought, right? We can get back to a point where we're living the right way, and then that would be good. No, that's not the point. We've been given the ability to seek and to know God. God with us, Emmanuel.